listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Aaron Osmus from Memorial Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Pastor Osmus, welcome to His Time.
Joel, thank you very much. Good to be here with you.
Good to have you with us today. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today. Tell us about Memorial Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota.
Well, Memorial, as the name might even suggest, was a church started in World War II time. And so about 1941, I believe, is when we started. And actually 1943, 1944 in that area. And congregation recently relocated to the south side of town, well, actually 15, 16 years ago now. And is a wonderful place to be with God's people and reaching out to the people of Sioux Falls in, I think, some very special ways and providing a place where we can grow in God's Word together.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there and the proclamation of the gospel. We are studying 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today, verses 1 through 15. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study?
Well, it's kind of interesting. As I started reading it, we're discussing how we're going to get started on another capital campaign here to look at some financial opportunities or to look at opportunities with ministry and how finances all connects there. And I'm thinking, well, we've got the same thing going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in some related chapters as well. Sounds like Paul's kind of a capital campaign guy here and trying to get the people fired up about giving and remind them who they are as God's people. So that's kind of the context I see here. There's a lot more, of course, but that's the first thing that struck my mind.
Well, very good. We are studying 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15 today. Let's take a look at the text. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. All right, so it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I'm going to send some brothers to you as well. So why is it superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints?
It's really interesting because even as you're reading it, a contrast we can hear in verse 1, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about this. You know, I don't really need to write to you about this. It doesn't have to be done because, you know already what's going on. And yet, verse 5, so I thought it necessary. Those two words almost don't seem like they should go together that way.
No need, yet it's necessary.
Exactly. Superfluous because, as Paul's talking to the Christian brothers and sisters in Corinth, it is something that is part of the life of God's people to be giving. It should flow from us automatically if we've been given by God so graciously and if we understand the gifts that God has given to us and not just the physical gifts, but the gift of even being alive, created, and the gift of being alive again with hope in Jesus Christ. I mean, if we understand those gifts, it just goes that how can we not be people who live lives that give? So it's superfluous. You know, don't have to write about this. You've been thinking about this. It's been something you've been planning. So don't really need to write about it. By the way, I'm sending some guys to remind you.
But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be.
Yeah. You know, I guess maybe we should go back to the context a little bit, too. It seems like there was a collection needed to be taken. And I mentioned before about a capital campaign kind of a thing. It's really not like what we've seen at Capital Campaign typically, you know, when people kind of perceive where we're, you know, getting money together for something our church needs to do with building its own structures and everything. That's what people often associate with the Capital Campaign. I mean, this is money being given away to people who are in need. Seems like a famine, you know, back toward Israel had caused a lot of trouble financially and hardship for the people near Jerusalem. And the Christians that lived in Jerusalem were running across hard times. And so Paul is seeing this need and I mean, I think very wonderfully giving us a picture of how the body of Christ lives together, not just our own in our own little sections, our own little parts of the world, but we're global people. If we're Christ people, we're global people. How can we not be? He's made all people. And so the context here is of an offering being taken to go back for the people in Jerusalem. Sounds like the Corinthian Christians were very early on planning to give this gift and were pretty excited about doing it. And Paul reported the Corinthians' excitement to the people in Macedonia or northern Greece. Achaia was southern Greece, and Macedonia is in northern Greece. And so he's reporting to people up in northern Greece, hey, you know, those people down south, they're pretty excited about this opportunity to give to the saints in Jerusalem for their needs over there. Why don't you join them? And the Macedonians got all pumped up themselves. And in fact, we see in another chapter, in fact, the previous chapter, how excited the Macedonians were to participate in the offering. They gathered offerings even when they really weren't able to give. Paul seems to say they didn't have much, and yet out of God's love for them and overflowing generosity, it just poured out in gifts that went beyond what anybody would have expected. And so he's coming back now to the Corinthians. Don't know if their giving was slowed down by some of the controversies or struggles that they were facing in the church. Maybe their minds got on other things, worrying about this matter, that matter that Paul writes about in the rest of the book of Corinthians, or the rest of the letters to the Corinthians. But it seems like perhaps he's thinking, you know what, let's not forget about what we started a while back, the giving. And so he then brings the example of the Macedonians back to the Corinthians. You encouraged the Macedonians, and now I want to tell you what's happened in their lives as I come back to you.
Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction.
Yeah, how embarrassing it might be if Paul has even some of the Macedonians come along with him to see this wonderful church in Corinth, and you know, how they were so ready to give, and then find out that nobody was even thinking about the offering. So he wants to remind them. And yes, it shouldn't have to be said, but let's remind one another, because, you know, we're not perfect folks. We don't always even remember what's on our calendar, and we don't remember the things we committed to, and we know what it's like to be people who, you know, slip in our memory, or maybe even sometimes slip in our intentions. We're not perfect people. We're sinners. And so, yes, it's necessary to hear again a reminder of how good God has been to us. And let's encourage one another to move forward here with this gift we have to get.
Anything else up through verse 5 before we go on to the next paragraph?
I think that's, you know, a summary of,
sure,
of those first section.
Verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. All right. So the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
Yeah, I don't know how often you've heard those words, maybe spoken to you. And when I hear them, I can kind of hear some pangs of guilt always echoing inside of me. Boy, whoever sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. And that feeling of I didn't do very well. If I don't sow with great generosity, I'm certainly not going to get a whole lot back. I mean, it can sound like that when we hear that spoken to us.
Mm-hmm.
I think, however, that, you know, Paul is simply laying out a fact of life. You know, if you put seeds in the garden, you plant 20 seeds, you'll wind up with the produce that comes from 20 seeds you planted. You plant three rows with, you know, hundreds of seeds, well, then you reap the produce of what those hundreds of seeds produced. You're involved in this, he's saying. This is an opportunity for you to be in action, to take action. And my goodness, if you're going to take action, then put yourself into it. Do it well. You know, use what God's given you in a strong way. As you apply the gifts God's given you and as you put them into action, well, God is the one who produces the harvest.
Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is, we'll go on to verse 8 here in just a little bit. Let's look at verse 7 first. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver.
God loves a cheerful giver. I think we all love cheerful givers.
Sure.
Too. You know, congregation or any group of people that decides to venture forward in a project. How great it is when people are happy to be part and not say, oh, yeah, I'll give you some here. But don't count on me next year because I gave quite a bit now this year. God desires that giving be something that flows, and I'm going to say almost without thought. I don't really mean that, though. That flows freely from the believer as a natural response of a child of God, of who we are. And I'm going to not say without a thought, because our thinking does go into this, as we've been talking about already. We do purposely make plans for how we take care of our lives and also relate to the lives of people around us. And so certainly we give thought to how it is we're going to give, what it is we're going to give, how much we're going to give, especially if it pertains to giving money or the other resources God places in our lives. And what I think is being underscored here is that giving responds to God's giving or reflects God's giving. When we look at God's great gift, and we run into this at the end of our section today, he gave so freely. It was his will to give. It's not that God kind of sat around and thought, you know, these people are really in trouble. I don't really want to do this, but I guess I'll have my son go and take care of things, and if he has to give his life, he has to. No, it was God's will to give. He gave, even without hesitation, gave the life of his son for us. If indeed we are God's children, then we are also people whose will is made new to give. Not to wonder if we should, not to wonder if maybe somebody else will, and I don't have to too much. I'm not going to give away. I have to take care of myself, you know. The will of a renewed child of God is to give. And we make decisions about how that expresses itself. How much do we give? Where do we spread the gifts? Where do we share the gifts? What a neat opportunity to be involved in God's action toward the world of sharing himself and sharing his good news of Jesus Christ.
And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work.
You know, where am I going to get the stuff to give? Where am I going to have this? You know, I don't have enough income. I don't have what somebody else has. I don't have the salary that somebody at some big corporation has been given, or I don't have the talents that they have. So where am I going to find something to give? And my goodness, I'm looking pretty self-centered if that's all I can see. If all I can see is my insufficiencies, I'm missing who God is who made me. God's able to give what I need to give. And I don't even have to worry about, does it look good enough from my point of view? God's able to give according to the gifts he gives to me. He's distributed freely. If I can just look on to the next verse there and kind of connect it here. He's given to the poor. Interesting. He is given to the poor. Well, we say the poor, they haven't been given anything. No. He has distributed freely and given his gifts to the poor. Even the poor, those that are without, have plenty of what God gives them to give. His righteousness endures forever. And I think that's referring to, what God ordains is always good. God's will is expressed even more than what we could, you know, design for it. His righteousness endures forever. What he does is always right. But I think it also says that the gifts are beyond just the temporal things we see, just the money stuff we see, the clothes, the cars, the homes, the everything else that we usually judge life by. His righteousness endures forever. His gifts go beyond this life into the life of a relationship with him that is forever in Jesus Christ.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Aaron Osmus from Memorial Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 10. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
As a new school year begins, have you thought about the thousands of international students pouring into our nation's colleges and universities? For many of these students, these few years in our country offer a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to freely learn about the Christian faith. You can help provide good Lutheran books translated into more than 85 languages that will introduce these young men and women to the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Aaron Osmus from Memorial Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today, verses 1 through 15. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 10?
Ready to go.
All right, here we go. He who supplies need to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. All right, so let's take a look. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Pastor?
Yeah, just to kind of, you know, come back now from where we left off a little bit earlier. We were talking about a gift that Paul would ask people to give for saints in Jerusalem. And when he talks about giving, and he's speaking of financial gifts here certainly, but this applies to, I think, giving of any kind. He introduced the idea of God supplying what needs to be forgiving. God's able to make all grace abound to you, he said in verse 8. And so now we get to verse 10, and he continues this look at what a farmer might see here as he thinks about giving. Supplying seed to the sower and bread for food. I'm reminded of a beautiful psalm that speaks of all creatures, all that God created. The eyes of all look to you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And you give them their food, or another translation, you give them their meat in due season, or you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing or every living creature. Beautiful psalm, as the psalmist expressed who God is. Who God is, not just as a big, powerful force or someone up somewhere that's just willing or waiting to exact revenge on whoever does bad things, but God who supplies us with life. God made us physical beings. God made us with bodies that take in food. God made us with bodies that are energized by the food, and he supplies that need. Our bodies have other needs as well, and God's the one who designs what needs to be given for them. And so we just go back to the fact that God's our creator. God's our giver. God stands behind anything and everything we could ever talk about in the giving department. And so he will supply and multiply what we have to give. I think that's a kind of a neat picture, too. I'm not a farmer. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I think I do know enough about farm stuff to know that when you plant the field and let's say you're growing corn and you get seed from what's in the field, that more seeds produced, and if you keep those seeds and in fact you keep more than what you had last year, well, your supply keeps multiplying and you can plant that again. You don't necessarily consume it all. You use it to move forward. You know, God multiplies gifts to us, not just for a quick consumption, but for a continual use of and multiplication of the service that God's given us to do. And I think of that especially as we think about, you know, reaching out to other people and incorporating other people into the body of Christ. You know, if I'm a pastor here and if the only people that are ever reached here at Memorial Lutheran Church are people that I can make a call on or that I can touch or that I happen to be able to speak or even that will, you know, hear my sermon, our reach is going to be hugely limited. But God continues to supply the gifts needed for multiplying what he intends to give out. And I think of when people are brought to hear the word of God and their lives are enriched and they share that with other people, my goodness, the ministry multiplies, the giving multiplies, because it's not just what I did and then got consumed real quickly and now it's done. It's something that keeps multiplying from generation to generation, from Christian to Christian.
You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, through which us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Just as you were describing, that this ministry, as you minister to the saints there at Memorial Lutheran Church, they go out into their daily lives, the vocations that God has given them, and proclaim the good news of Jesus to whomever they meet in their daily lives, whether it be in their family, at work, at school, wherever they might be.
Well said. You know, being part of this ministry together, it's sometimes easy to kind of want to look and see, well, what am I doing, and to hold things to ourselves. And I tell you what, that also produces a whole lot of tension within ourselves when we begin to see that I'm not doing exactly as I should have, or I'm not able to accomplish what I think I should, or Or if I look at a standard that I, you know, believe is set up, or what God would say, here's what perfect would be. I don't reach it. I don't make it. And if it's all about me, and I'm not looking at the multiplication of the gifts God places into life, and if I'm not understanding that His Spirit is the power behind the Word of God going forward, if I'm only looking at me, I can get awfully burned out about trying to supply all the needs for all the world. God enriches us. And when He enriches us, how can we not be generous? You know, that verse 11 there. And the other thing I'm struck by here is when it talks about it will result in thanksgiving to God, overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. What this does when we're used to give, when we give somebody else, it isn't so much about how much this church gave or this group of people gave. It's a matter of how much has God been doing? How much has God given? It results in overflowing thanksgiving to God, not to me. I like receiving thank you notes from people if they feel good about something that I was part of in their lives. I'm a human being. I like it when people say those things and recognize those things. And there's probably even enough of a part of me that kind of expects it, you know. Oh, they didn't send me a thank you note. I'm not going to give them anything anymore. I can think that way sometimes. What a blessing to have these passages which help us be pointed to God being the giver. He's a supplier. He's the one who gives to us, and so we generously give, not because I'm such a great giver, but more because God is a giver. And it says thanks to Him, not so much to me. Thanks to God. Again, that relieves a whole lot of pressure of sometimes my need to be savior of folks and savior of the world, you know?
By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift.
Interesting here, the word submission that enters into this, and we've been talking about freely giving, and this is something that we are empowered to do, that we can even take initiative in giving our gifts. If you understand initiative of us looking around and seeing opportunities and deciding we're going to go forward and do this. Notice, though, it does always come in connection with understanding who we are as God's people, a confession of the gospel of Christ, a proclamation of God's goodness, holding fast to, you know, what God speaks and says. There is a bond that holds us together as God's people, a bond that brings our life into harmony with what His good will is. And so when we give, we're doing so because we're freely giving, and yet it's something that is part of what we understand together we are supposed to do. The NIV translation uses the word obedience, and that's a word that sometimes flies at people. I'm not going to be obedient to anybody. Nobody can tell me what to do. This word submission and obedience is used other places in Scripture where sometimes people say, well, nobody's going to tell me to submit myself out of reverence for one another to anybody else for that matter. And we can get that attitude sometimes unless we begin to understand the giving that first comes from God that expressed itself in a total desire that we be lifted up, that we be rescued, that we be saved. And my giving flows from that. It follows from that. It submits to that way of life in a happy and joyful way. It says, thanks be to God for what you've done for me. That's why that last verse then just really sums up the whole thing about giving. If you look in Corinthians, the other passages where this gift is talked about, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 16, you see a lot more about setting aside gifts to be given. And then in the second letter, the Corinthians, the letter that came later, the reminder of what we're going to be doing giving, you know, chapter 8 and chapter 9, a lot more words about giving and a financial gift. But the whole thing is summarized by coming back to say, we can't even describe, we can't even express how beautifully we've been given life from God. I mean, we couldn't design it. We couldn't come up with what we should be. God's the giver. He's the creator, and he's even rescued us from a life that said, I don't like what the creator did. And he's rescued us and forgiven us for that attitude and that thought and that sinfulness, which is even born in each one of us. He gave us the gift of life again in Jesus Christ, and we can't even begin to describe how precious that gift is. It means that we have an eternal life with God, where we would be eternally apart from him. It means that we get to share in the beauty of a relationship with him when we had alienated ourselves from him and choked ourselves off from him. It means that God's will is being accomplished to save us. And to save not only me, not only the people here in South Dakota or at Memorial, or not even all the people just in the Missouri Synod, but God's desire for all people to be saved, to know the truth of what life is with him, a gift given in Jesus Christ, our Savior, through faith in him.
Thanks be to God. Pastor Asmus, thanks so much for being our guest today, helping us study this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. It was a privilege to have this time to study with you.
Well, I enjoyed it as well. Thanks for the opportunity, and God's blessings to you and to all listening in today.
God bless you and all the saints at Memorial Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time to help start your day with the Word of God and prayer on Worldwide KFUR.